We're ending real close to Thanksgiving. It's been a series. Great is thy faithfulness. And we've been talking about the altar of God and the place of the altar. And I want to finish sorting and arranging some information that I've presented over a couple of week period and just getting through really to why, the real why of why do I believe that the place of the altar is the cross that we worship at. Not only does it define a place, but when you understand, I believe, why God places his worship at the cross, you begin to understand who we are. It defines who we are as his followers. It defines what our lives look like as we go after him. It defines what our lives look like as we come together in community. We're going to have communion today. And very interesting, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he's actually rebuking them for how they do communion. And because the reason for his rebuke is because they lost sight of the community, they depersonalized what it was. He says, you no longer discern the body and the blood of Christ. How many of you know we're the body of Christ? Right? They had depersonalized it, and it just became something they did for them. Man, that runs rampant in the church. Like, well, I come and I do this for me. No, no, we need to discern the body of Christ. We need to not depersonalize what Christ does at this altar, where he brings us together and he calls us to worship and he calls us to harmonize at the cross. At the cross. So we have to understand the cross, the setting, and the power of the cross and how it defines who we are. All right. A lot of information. Let's go. So, Jesus gives a new commandment. What's the new commandment? You got to know the new commandment. What's the new commandment? John 13, 34, and 35. What did he say? Love one another. How? As I have loved you. Why? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Right? Jesus gives this new command. Everything else beyond this hinges on what he just said. You go in my love. And this is no longer about you trying harder. Now, I've loved you. You've experienced the power of my love. You've experienced my grace, my forgiveness, right? And my love came to do three things. It came to redeem you. It came to revive you. And it came to reinstate you, right? That's defining. We have to understand that. You want to know why we have to understand that? Because that's what God is doing in the life of everyone who calls on his name. Not just me. He came to redeem them. He came to revive them. And he came to reinstate them. And all of us are in that process someplace. Right? Is anybody finished? Please raise your hand if you are. I would like to know. I want to see your certificate. All right. None of us are finished. We're all in the process. They do not issue that. If you get it, it did not come from where you think it did. All right. So, the new command. The new command. Jesus gives the new command. It defines the altar that we're called to worship at. It defines us. It defines the church. It defines how we are to approach Jesus' commission. Go and make disciples. How are we to make disciples? By loving one another the way he loved us. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples and that you have the authority to make disciples. Right? It's what he said. It's what he said. Jesus was a rabbi. He wasn't a corner preacher. He was a rabbi and he spoke in rabbinic terms and that's what he said. This is how people know you're under my authority because of how you operate. You're operating in the love that's been given you. You're not a better version of the dead you. You're transformed. You're living a transformational life. You're being renewed day by day by the power of the love that's been given you. And I'm commanding you. I'm not suggesting. I'm not asking. I'm not saying, oh, please, would you? He said, I command you to love one another the way I've loved you. Now, only you know how God has loved you, right? You know what he's forgiven you. Sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? Man, I don't know how God can forgive me. Well, he can. And he did. That's the power of the blood of Christ. I'll never forget. I just, in when I after I had rededicated my life, I struggled with a lot of things, and I still struggle. My the work is not done. But there were some big things that I struggled with, and I just thought, man, if I could get over this, like I would have it made. Ah, how ignorant I was. So, but anyway, there's just things, and I just kept stumbling in these things that I kept falling, and I felt so guilty. Right? Have you ever been there? You just like, why did I do that again? Oh my goodness, can God forgive me again? Like I knew I wasn't supposed to do that, and I did anyway. And I was walking out of church one Sunday night, and there was one of the pastors was standing there. He says, Brent, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing all right. He says, what's going on? So I kind of shared with him. And he goes, you seem like you're carrying a weight of guilt about this. I'm like, yeah, I am. He goes, why? So, man, I just feel so bad for what I did. He goes, well, is the power of Christ's blood not enough? Do you have to feel guilty to be forgiven? Like, is Jesus' blood not enough? Like, as if you could do something else to make it more effective? That just struck me. I'm like, wow. No, I can't. He goes, yeah, your guilt's just a false altar. Quit worshiping there. Right? Christ said, it is finished. It is finished. And so this cross that God's called us to, this love that he has given us that is greater than our sin. Remember kind of what our walking stick was when we started this? I haven't said it in a while. God's faithfulness is what? Is greater than your brokenness. God's faithfulness is greater than your brokenness. And we have to keep leaning on his faithfulness. We have to lean on his faithfulness. So, Jesus told us to abide in love. I like this, if you go to John 15, right, which is where we pick up and Jesus gives this command again after John 13. This is all really one long dialogue. We have chapter breaks that have been inserted to help us make it easier to read, but this was all one long conversation from probably John 12 all the way to John 17. And so Jesus tells us the command in what we call chapter 13, but in chapter 15, Jesus comes along and he tells us to abide in his love, right? He says, remain, abide in this love and abide in my word and let my word abide in you and you will abide in us and the Father will come, right? So he's telling us all these things, abide in the love as you have been loved by the greater power of the love of God. God's love is greater. That's why I say, well, you really got to get, when you enter into this, it's no longer a try harder thing. It's like, God, I am learning to abide in the power of your love. I was saved by the power of that love. I was saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. This isn't a try harder thing. Jesus said, seek to enter and abide in my love and love one another with that love. Okay. New commandment. So we're talking about all this love. Here's the question. This is why I believe that the place of the altar that we're called to is the cross. Where do we, as followers of Christ, truly come to grips with the love God has freely shed on us in Jesus? Where do we really come to grips with his love? At the cross. This is where it's not just talk anymore. God says, this is where the rubber meets the road. I could tell you I loved you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, Jesus could have come and done his own thing, but he didn't. He was committed to his Father's purpose. And because he was committed to his Father's purpose, what did he do? He died at the cross. This is where the love becomes real. Right? Before this, I'm not being disrespectful to Christ, but before this, there was a lot of other people that came and told people about the love of God, but nobody ever died for you. Right? Isn't that what scripture tells us? He goes, someone, They're not going to die for you. He just asked the question. I'm not going to misquote it because now I got it all scrambled up in my head. But he goes, for a good person, you know, somebody might do something, but surely they're probably not going to die for you. So Jesus dies, or for a good person, someone might die. That's what he says. But what about for a sinner? Well, nobody's going to die for them. So at the cross, we see the love of God become very real. The cross is the setting for the altar we are called to daily worship at. All right. So where do we settle the commitment? Now this is kind of what I want to walk you through, because this is part of defining who we are. This is defining how we live. This is defining how we do life together. This is defining how we love one another, right? So where do we settle the commitment of God's love towards us in Christ? I'm going to tell you, because you don't, I haven't given you this yet, but I have said this. How many of you understand that the cross was not flat, that it was multidimensional, actually three dimensions, right? Three-dimensional object. I'm going to use two of those. The cross had a front side and the cross had a back side. Where did Jesus hang? On the front side. Where do we settle the commitment of God's love towards us? On the front side of the cross where Christ died. On the front side. Okay, I want you to know this, because Scripture has a lot to say about crosses and us. And you have to understand the cross. The cross wasn't just this flat thing. A lot happened on the cross. On the front side of the cross, Jesus died, and that's where we settle the commitment of God's love towards us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says this, "And you were dead in your trespass and your sins." We're talking about commitment. We're talking about God's commitment. "And you were dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So on the front side of the cross, the death side of the cross, we settle God's commitment, the commitment of his love. We are called to love according to that love, which means we are not a people who just love others when they're doing well. Right? Right? This defines us. This defines our life. This defines how we respond to one another and how we respond to those we call our neighbors. Does it say anywhere in here that God agreed with how we were living? No. But didn't he still love us? He did. While we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Okay, next question. Where do we settle the power of God's love for us and on us? It's on the backside of the cross. What happened on the backside of the cross? A resurrection. On the backside of the cross, there's a resurrection. This defines us again, because as we're going to get to, Jesus told us to daily pick up a cross and follow him. Guess what? The cross we're called to pick up and carry has a death side, but it also has a resurrection side. And as his people, right, we are all in the process of experiencing both of these, just like the first disciples experienced the death side of the cross. And then what did they have to do? They had to wait together and encourage one another as they waited for a resurrection. And I'm here to tell you, that's what we are doing. We're here to know one another by name. We're here to share one another's pain. And we are together, all of us, in some form or another, are waiting for resurrection. How many of you have experienced any pain or death in your life? You're waiting for a resurrection, aren't you? Right? It's not finished yet. It's not fixed yet. Well, how's it going to work out? I don't know. I don't know any more than the first disciples knew, even though they had heard Jesus tell them. They didn't get it. Okay, I'm in good company. But there is a resurrection coming. Now, I've said this, and I'm going to say it again, and I want you to get this. You got to hear what I'm saying. The disciples had a picture in their minds of the Jesus that they were following. Now, they didn't change who Jesus was, but they had a picture in their heads of who they were following. And when Jesus died on the cross, the image of who they thought they were following died with him. God did that on purpose. You want to know why? Because in the resurrection, they saw the Jesus that God had really given them, not the one that they had in their heads. And in all of our lives, we experience death. And so many times, have you ever gone, God, why? Why did you let my picture die? And God said, you know what? Because I want to lead you to a resurrection. I want you to know the Jesus I've given you, not the one you made up in your head. Amen. Pastor, that's the best thing you've preached all year. Because if you get your hands on that, the devil will have a whole lot less sway in your life through way of grief and fear and downheartedness. Oh, look at this. God let this die. Yeah, you know what, though? That just means that he's about to give me the resurrected Jesus that I didn't even know I had. I'm going to see him for who he really is, not who I've made him to be. All right. The cross, the place of the cross. Look at Romans chapter 6 and also chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 in chapter 6 and verse 11 in chapter 8. We experience the power of God's love for us on the resurrection side of the cross. That's where we see God's power to raise the dead to life, right? That death doesn't hold sway, but the cross still has a death side and it has a resurrection side to it. We have to remember that because the cross that we're asked to carry has a death side. For his sake, all day long we face death as sheep to the slaughter, scripture says. But Jesus says, take heart, for I've overcome this world. I'm leading you to a resurrection. There's two sides to the cross that we worship at. We have to know that because sometimes we just view the cross as a place of death, but I'm here to tell you that the cross is empty because there was a resurrection side to the cross as well. Amen? All right, so Romans. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do you get that? Death and what? Resurrection. If we have died with him, we also believe that we will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The cross is a place of death, but it's also a place of resurrection. Now, if we consider the statement Jesus made multiple times in the gospel accounts, a statement that we would probably just as soon forget, right? But we need to consider it. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I've referenced this a lot of times, but we're actually going to read it today. And he was saying to them all, if any one of you wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. I like Luke said daily. He was a doctor, right? When he gave a prescription, he gave you increments. Luke heard Jesus' prescription, and he said, daily, this is what you need to do. What do you need to do? There was two steps to this prescription. Which is the first? Deny yourself. It's something to say that if you're not willing to deny yourself, you're not going to take up the cross. Right? Right? We're going to talk about that for just a minute. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. at the cross, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this when he said it. He knew the cross had two sides. He hadn't even gone there yet, but he knew. And so when he looks at us and he says, hey, if you want to come after me, you need to pick up this instrument, which is multi-sided. And yes, on one side of the cross, you're going to face death. What did it say in Romans? I die to my sinful nature, right? There's things I need to put down. There's things I need to let die on the face of that Christ so I can experience the resurrection that God is leading me towards in this life, right? As a follower of Christ, there are things that are going to die so that I can experience life. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. That doesn't mean that he's going to take your old dead self and make it better. It means that something's going to die so that there can be a resurrection. Right? Come on. Patience on a table, don't talk a lot. Okay. At the cross, you know the commitment and the power of the love you have been commanded to abide in. And that's why Jesus told us to daily take up this cross. This is where we know God's commitment and the power of God's love is at the cross. Jesus said, I want you to take this up daily because daily I want you to know the power of God's commitment to you and the power of his love on you. But I also want you to live out of the commitment of God's love to you and the power of God's love on you. This isn't just for you. This is to abound from you. In this setting is where God's three-pronged purpose swings open to life through Jesus, his son. Now, do you remember, right? This is all about God's purpose. Jesus is speaking this. He's moving towards the cross, which has a death side, but it also has a resurrection side because that's God's purpose. What was God's purpose in Christ? Redeem, revive, and reinstate. That's his purpose. Cannot stop at the redemption. Don't you dare stop at the redemption. Oh, he forgave me so I can get into heaven. Well, that's nice. That's nice. But that's only one third of the reason that he came. He came to revive you. He came that his life would be in you, and he came to reinstate you, that you would fulfill his purpose for your life rather than your purpose for your life. And there is a countrywide mile of difference, right? Because too often we're just say the prayer, put the sticker on you, you're good to go. Go back to it. Baloney. He died that his life would be in you. I've been asked people, I'm a follower of Christ. How's that changing your life? Oh no, I just said the prayer and I'm going to heaven. Sorry, you're missing two thirds of the story. How is he daily changing your life? How are you daily submitting to his lordship of your life so that he can give you life and bring it to the full? And what is God's purpose for you? Don't tell me about a bunch of temporary things that you do that are going to die with you. How does your life advance the kingdom of God today? Because that's God's purpose. That's the reason Jesus came to die. Not so we could get into heaven, right? If that's all God wanted, he would have just fried the whole bunch of us and started over. Enough of that. Why would he send his son to die if his only purpose was just to fill heaven? Right? He created us for relationship with him and with one another. And that's what he came to buy back, to put life into, and to reinstate in each one of us. We are each a part of that plan. God has specific purpose for each one of us. And it's at the cross that we're empowered to do this, because this is where we know God's commitment and his power of his love that we're called to live out of as we walk this out. John chapter 16, verse 33. Again, let me throw this out there. This is a little side note I want you to have, but it has to do with the deny himself thing. I want you to see that. I kind of want to bring that into the context of, of the story that we're going through in regard to an altar. Like, this is God's altar that we're called to worship at together as the family of Christ. Without a lot of detail, I want to draw something out of this. Deny himself in the context of this study of the place of God's altar. Those two words represent something. They represent the place of other altars we are drawn away to when we have an alliance or an allegiance mindset with Jesus. Okay? When I deny myself, am I getting what I want? Okay? It just can't happen. I mean, otherwise I wouldn't be denying myself, would I? When I see the dozen Krispy Kreme donuts on the counter and I deny myself, do I get all five that I want? No. Deny yourself. Right? And so what happens when we have an allegiance with Christ? I like him. I like his name. I use his name. I go to his church. But when it really comes down to it in life, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do things the way I want to get what I think I deserve. Now I come back and I love Jesus and I say his name. But I'm not denying myself nothing. He's just a friend. He's just a sticker I put on my life so that I look good to other people. And Jesus said, no, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and worship at my altar and worship here only. I will not share my glory with another, he told us, right? And it's at the cross. At the cross, he says, take up that cross. Yes, you're going to have to deny yourself and face some death. But take heart, because I'm leading you to a resurrection. I'm leading you to a resurrection. And that is exactly what Jesus tells us in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Jesus says that it's in the setting of tribulations or the cross that I can make the commitment and power of my love explosive power in you. I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said. Even though you will face the death side of the cross here on earth, take heart, because I'm leading you to experience the resurrection side of the cross here as well in the power of my love. John 15, I want to read you some scripture here. Jesus really brings all this in. Look at what he says. The same conversation, all of this from John 12 to John 17. It's just one long conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. Here, we'll pick it up again. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourself to be my disciples. Now, as soon as you hear that, that should instantly be tied back to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus gives the new commandment. And he ties the new commandment to discipleship. Okay? So instantly, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. That isn't about works, is it? It's about abiding in his love. Right? Jesus said it. The word prove is in there. Right? This isn't some mystical thing that just floats around there. Oh, we're just all going to make it. No. Jesus said the proof is in the pudding, and the proof is my love. Is it there? Because when you stand before me and you claim that you were purchased by me, I'm going to ask you, were you revived and reinstated, or were you just purchased? Prove it. What did Jesus say? He said, I'm going to come back like a shepherd who knows the difference between a sheep and a goat. And the sheep I'm going to invite into my glory, and the goats I'm going to send to hell. It's what he said. Isn't it? The church should know this. We should know this. This defines how we live. This defines who we are. This defines what we should be about. our Father's business. His love growing in us. I'm not perfect. I don't do this well all the time, but I strive to take hold of that for which he took hold of me. Man, if we're going to create healthy community in our community, we have to understand this. God's love isn't just for those who do well. And I think we struggle with that more in the body of Christ than we do anywhere else. Because we'll cut one another up so fast when we see a brother struggling or fall, rather than going, you know what? I'm here to know you by name. I'm here to share your pain. And we are both waiting for a resurrection in this life. Let's take up this cross and walk together. By this, all men will know that you're my disciple. We can't do it here. There's no way we'll do it out there. No way. Man, I didn't even get past verse 8. Verse 9, Jesus says, the Father has loved me, and I have also loved you. There it is. Abide in my love. There it is. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment. Here it is again. That you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow me. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slave, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for the things that I have heard from my Father, I have been made known to you. I think it's very interesting that Jesus highlights another one of the things I've kind of been trying to draw out. Jesus said, I'm calling you by name. You're my friends. I know you by name. You're no longer a problem. You're no longer an issue. You're not a slave. You're a friend. And so I call you by name. I know you by name. Right? Man, I'll tell you what, so many times we depersonalize church. It's just a group of people. We're going to do something in communion today that's different. Probably be a little uncomfortable, but I don't care, because comfort is our greatest enemy. I think most of the times it keeps us from doing things differently, right? If you want change, you got to change something, right? So we'll change it up a little bit today. It'll be fun. You'll enjoy it. You'll like it by the time we're done. This is not just a call to accept a cross to carry. This is a call to come and worship together at his Father's altar at the common place of the cross. In that passage of John 15, Jesus presents the altar in place for New Testament living and worship. Know people by name and call them friends, verse 15. Value community and share one another's tribulations and pain as we face the death side of the cross, verse 12. Wait together for the resurrection Jesus is working in each of our lives, verse 9. Know one another by name, share one another's pain, wait together for the resurrection. This defines how the body of Christ is to live. It defines what love looks like. And I like it because all of the rest of Scripture, really, defines what it looks like to wait for the resurrection. Right? When Paul writes to these churches, that what are they in? They're in tribulation. They're in trouble. They're in toil. He's not writing because everything's going good. He's writing because there's problems. And so we see Jesus' promise coming true. In this world, you will have tribulations. But both James and I believe Peter, or maybe in Hebrews, says, let these things, let tribulations have their place so that perseverance can finish its work, leaving you perfect, lacking nothing. God has the ability to perfect us as we face the death side of the cross and as we walk together looking forward to the resurrection. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What did he do? He denied himself. Why? Despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because there was a resurrection. Pick up the cross. Why? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he did this. He did this. And it goes on to tell us that in verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Where am I going to have the opportunity to grow weary and lose heart? In the daily process of taking up the cross to follow Christ. It is no fun to die. I don't like it at all. But Hebrews again tells us that no discipline, same chapter, by the way, no discipline seems present at the moment, but creates a harvest of righteousness in those who are trained by it. Right? Are we called to do this by ourselves? No. No, we're called to do it together. Right? Let's remember, God's altar always brought community together. All these other altars divide people. They disperse people. Each one worshiped under his own tree, doing whatever was right in his own eyes. God says, no, I've called my people together. I've called each one of you. Anyone who would come after me. He's speaking to individuals, but he's also speaking to the community. Anyone. All who would come after me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, I got a question. If we're all following the same person, doesn't that by default mean that we're all going to be traveling together? Right? Right? I don't know how you can do it off in the woods by yourself. That's right. Me, I'm bringing the beef jerky. All along for the journey. We're going to do communion today. The theme that the cross defines for us, that we're knowing one another by name, we're sharing one another's pain, and we are all journeying together towards a resurrection. The cross defines that. And I'm afraid that too often we depersonalize all of this, and we make the things that we do just, they become ritual and they become rote and they lose their meaning. But when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, I don't know if there was ever a more intimate time that he ever shared with them as he served them and he told them to serve one another. And I feel like sometimes we just pass out the elements and everybody sits in their pew and they face forward and they lose the context of communion. It was a group of people together who knew one another's names, and Jesus knew the pain that they were about to share, but he told them to keep going because you're heading for a resurrection. And Paul says the same thing when he talks to the Corinthians. He goes, what is this that I hear about you when you come together? He goes, there's things you should be doing at home. Have you depersonalized the Church of Jesus Christ to the point where you no longer recognize one another or care for one another? Grow up. Come back. Come back to the place. We have this amazing picture. And so today I kind of want to practice that. Now, this is going to take me a minute. Last, Seth, if you would help me in the back room. There's two trays. Be careful, the one's got the juice in it. Don't tip it too much. If you would bring those out, just kind of set them up here and stay with me. I asked Seth if he would help me yesterday. So here's what we're going to do. All right. I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to do this right. If you don't do it right, the next time I'm going to line you up. This is how we're going to do communion from here on out. That's how we're going to do it. Okay. I would like you, I'm just going to kind of just pick a side, and we'll just start with this side. How's that sound? Because I think that's about half the people. What I want you to do is I want you to come up. I want you to get a cup. I want you to get a wafer. And I want you to go sit by somebody that you would not normally sit by that does not have a cup or a wafer yet. Now, once you've sat by them, that person may come up and they may get their cup and their wafer, and they're going to come back and they're going to sit by you. And here's what we're going to do when we take communion. When you walk in here and you look around, I want you to know people by name, and I want you to know that they have pain in their life too. And that we're not just here to get our stuff fixed. We're here to walk with one another as we all journey towards the resurrection. And when you look around, I never want you to look at somebody and know them by their problem. I want you to know them by their name. And so once we get these, what we're going to do, once I've got everybody paired up, Pastor Brent, this is uncomfortable. That's okay. This is how Jesus did it. I haven't asked you to wash anybody's feet yet. And I know Brian needs his feet washed. He told me. Once you get your cup, what you're going to do is you're going to serve one another in this way. My name is Brent. I'm on a journey with you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And you give them your cup and your wafer. And they will do the same to you. And then we will receive, actually, we will do that twice. I'll give the little whatever oratory on the bread, on the cup. And before we take, that is how we're going to do it. We will exchange. You tell them your name. I'm on a journey with you, and I bless you in the name of Christ. That's how we're going to do communion. That's how Jesus did the Last Supper with his disciples. This is how Paul told the Corinthians to do communion, to discern the body of Christ, to look across and to see the name and to see the person that you're journeying with and to commit to them that I'm journeying with you, because every decision you make in your life affects them. Nothing you do is hidden from God. Nothing you do is hidden from the devil. And he who sows to the Spirit will reap a harvest of life, and he who sows to the flesh will reap a harvest of destruction. And when you reap destruction or life, your family in the body of Christ reaps it with you. We are committed to one another. All right. So now if I see you going to people you know, next time we do this, I'm going to line you up at front and I will put you in front of people. Don't do it. Don't go to the first person you're comfortable with. You look around and go, who makes me the most uncomfortable? You go to them. If anybody bites, I'll take care of it after service. All right. So this side over here, come up and get your stuff and go do what I told you to do. Quicker. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I think it's very interesting that as Jesus said this, they knew him by name. And he looked at those who were going to experience pain, who had left everything, maybe to chase a picture of what they thought was going to happen. And Jesus knew all of that was going to die. But he looked at them and he loved them. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. For you. Today, as we partake of this, we are participating in the body of Christ. As we look around at the body of Christ, we look and we recognize that we are parts one of another. And to look at one and say, my name is Brent, and I'm in a journey with you, and I'm willing to deny myself and to lay down my life and take up my cross and to follow Christ for your good. This is his body, which was broken for us. Why was his body broken? So we could be redeemed. So we could be revived. So we could be reinstated. So that we could love one another the way he loved us. Why his body was broken. He says, this is my body that's broken for you. With all of God's purpose involved. So today, if you would just take your bread, look at your neighbor, each of you in turn. My name is Brent. I'm on a journey with you. I bless you in the name of Christ. And then take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Isn't that interesting? When we do this, we remember the death side of the cross. He died for us. He shed his blood. He made a new covenant with us so that we could be redeemed, revived, reinstated, so that we could experience the love of the Father, so that we could abide in the love of Christ, and that we could love one another the way we had been loved. He said, as often as you do this, to remind us of, it reminds us of the cross. Reminds us of the cross. It reminds us that in this world we'll have tribulation. But take heart. For he's overcome the world and he's leading us together towards a resurrection. Exchange your juice with the same. I can't hear you. Hi, I'm Brent. I'm on a journey with you, and I bless you in the name of Christ. Take the cup together. Father, we recognize your body today. You died for us. You died for us. God, forgive us for depersonalizing our relationships. Forgive us for knowing one another by our problems. Forgive us. Spirit of Christ, would you help us to know one another by name? Would you give us the grace to not to bear the weight of all of the burden, but God, to walk with those who are experiencing the death side of the cross as we are, to care for one another, to console one another, to edify one another. Because we are all waiting for a resurrection in one form or another. And God, that we would believe together for the resurrection in each other's lives. God, that we would not just be consumed with the things that press on us. But God, we would be moved by the things that press on our brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember your death and your resurrection today as we receive the bread and the juice. We ask that you would lead us forward in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the last thing I want you to